Daryl doesn't have a joke in his sermon today. I found that rather strange, considering it was Daryl. And so I don't know if I have a joke that in his place, but it's also Good Friday, and it doesn't seem like an appropriate place for a joke. But as I was sitting contemplating what I was going to do, a little scripture came to my mind. It said, "Don't worry about what you're going to do. Just go do it. And trust that God will give you the words to say." And that's the same things that Jesus had given to his disciples when they went out to preach and went out to speak to the people about the good news. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the words to say. So today, Daryl has given me the words to say. And I just have to present them in hopefully a little bit like my own flavor of things. One of the scriptures, one of the parts of the scripture is that we're going to look at is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Daryl has broken it down and he's got four little parts, and I'd like the congregational help with that four little parts. So what I'd like you to do is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I'll give you the look and see if we can somehow coordinate that just to help us to make the sermon a little bit more telling of who we are and where we are. So, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Excellent job, excellent job. All right. So, here we go. Today is a day when many voices gather together to ask one specific question. Why is God so silent in the face of so much suffering and pain? The reason this question is so powerful today is because the one place where God seemed the most silent was at the cross of his own son, Jesus. Jesus himself cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," or my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I'm not going to get you to do the Hebrew version. You're quite happy with the English version. And those words that haunt us, not just today, but on so many days, "my God, why?" These are words that have echoed down through the centuries from the fateful day of Calvary. Why? We wonder, was God so silent at Jesus' cross? Only Mark and Matthew recorded these words from the cross. Luke and John recorded other words that were not contained in the other Gospels, but these words were, "Why have you forsaken me?" So, what we may wonder prompted Jesus to say these words. A. Was this a cry of doubting, as some people believe? Hanging on the cross, did Jesus ask himself, "Have I misunderstood my calling? Have I been wrong about the mission of the Messiah?" Did his cry raise large questions about the purpose of his life? Being crucified like a common criminal maybe forced him to rethink his mission. Were the mocking tongues right? Had he wasted his life? Was it a cry of desertion? All had forsaken him. Where was Peter at the cross? Where was Matthew and Zacchaeus? Where was the centurion whom he had helped? Where was the once blind Bartimaeus? Where were the crowds that pressed around him? The crowds he fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish, or the crowds who brought their sick and the demon-possessed to him to be healed? Where are they? Here he was deserted, isolated, and alone. Was it a cry of desperation? Here, nailed to the cross, he was isolated and rejected by his friends. Some of his own family saw that what he was doing and thought he was insane. Broken and misunderstood, maybe his spirit sank into the deep depression. He saw his dream to bring in the kingdom of God aborted. Was it a cry of dereliction? Did God abandon him on the cross, as some theologians have suggested? Was it a cry of absolute isolation? Did God turn his back on his son? A derelict ship is one abandoned by men and even rats. Did Jesus raise his cry against an empty sky? Was he in the depths of despair? Did the cross thrust him into the dark night of the soul? Was that the cause of his cry? Maybe Jesus experienced some or all of this, just as we experience those kinds of things in our lives. But let me suggest that his cry, this cry of Jesus, was not primarily of identification. Here at the cross, God was uniquely in Christ. Here at the cross, we see God identifying with men and women. You and I, in all of our suffering, God was nowhere more present than at the cross. At the cross, Jesus completely identified with our humanity as he suffered the consequences of humanity's sin. In other words, his fate on that cross should have been ours. The cross the scene around the cross has so many mini dramas taking place. One of them is that when Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which in the Aramaic language, the crowds thought he was calling for Elijah. Muttered through painful lips, "Eloi" might be mistaken for the prophet's name. But Jesus' words have nothing to do with Elijah, but everything to do with Psalm 22. This cry is a quotation from that psalm. Maybe you realize that when you've read it in the past. Did you also happen to hear the last few lines that talk about abandonment, but speak of hope and assurance? Could it be that Jesus was preparing us to hear the last words from the cross? For we know that the last words from the cross were not, "I am forsaken." The last words from the cross were a shout of victory. "It is finished." Forsaken was not the last words in Psalm 22 either. Nor was it from the cross. Jesus did not cry out in identification with all of humanity, but he also ended his life, used his last breath to express the triumphal assurance of the presence of God. That's the point, isn't it? This is why this day has such significance to us. At the cross of Christ, you and I discover that God gives us the same kind of answer in his silence that he gave to his son at Calvary. The experience of Jesus is on the cross giving us confidence in the face of our own life's tragedies and pains. Here's a story that Daryl somehow feels ties into this. It's a very interesting story, and it's not really a joke. But here it goes. In May 1995, Randy Reed, a 34-year-old construction worker, was welding on top of a newly completed water tower outside of Chicago. According to writer Melissa Ramsell, Reed was unhooking his safety gear to reach some pipes when a metal cage slipped and bumped the scaffolding on which he stood. The scaffolding tipped and Reed lost his balance. Reed fell 110 feet. That's taller than our church. Landing face down on a pile of dirt. Just missing rocks and construction debris. A fellow worker called 911. While paramedics arrived, they found Reed conscious, moving, and complaining of a sore back. Apparently the fall didn't cost Reed his sense of humor. As paramedics carried him on on a backboard to the ambulance, Reed had one request: don't drop me. Doctors said Reed came away with a 110-foot fall with only a bruised lung. The cross of Christ reminds us that God has already taken the deadly fall for us, and we have no reason to be nervous about the 3-foot heights that frightens us. Even when we are in our new nervousness or long from God's voice and we only receive silence, we have to keep things in perspective of our life versus what Jesus has done for us. It is very interesting to note that in the scriptures how much silence surrounded Jesus' life from the beginning to the end. When Jesus was born, only a small number of people, a few shepherds and later a few wise men, knew of his birth. In one of our Christmas hymns, we even sing about this mystery in silence. How silently the gift is given. The scriptures only focus on one episode in his childhood, when he was 12 years old in the temple in Jerusalem. What happened during the other periods of his childhood? How incredibly silent the biblical writers were. There is nothing except silence regarding his young manhood until his ministry at age 30 began. Most of his life is unknown. The scriptures are silent. Do you remember the story about the... Oh, this is a wonderful word. Okay. Syrophoenician woman. I think I got it. Who came to Jesus in Mark 7 and asked him to heal her child. And Jesus did not answer her, even with one word. He was silent at first. When he stood before the high priest, Herod, and Pilate, he was silent. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, my God, let this cup pass from me, he received only silence from God. Then, of course, he hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then again, there was silence. What does all this silence mean? Maybe it reveals that God does not explain to us the mystery of suffering and pain. Rather than an explanation, God gives us a presence. The answer is that God is present with us in the good and in the evil. The book of Job struggles with the dilemma of suffering, and we've looked at that over the last little while. In the end, Job almost did it. In the end, Job discovered there was no easy answer to the problem of suffering. Job was unwilling to attribute all the suffering to the punishment of sin. The biblical writers affirm that God is not only in the beautiful dimensions of life, but also in the ugly and difficult. They affirm God's presence in the broad, in the flood as well in the flower. God is present in the storm as well as in the sunshine. In plenty, but also in famine. In defeat as well in victory. All of life is under the sovereignty of God. Nothing separates us from him. Can you hear the Apostle Paul's words calling out from Romans 8? And this, if you know, this is a very meaningful thing in my life, in that my grandfather was an alcoholic. And he came to my mother and he asked her for money, and she said, no, I can't, I'm not going to do this for you anymore. And she gave him this scripture verse, and it transformed the remainder of his life. He didn't live long after this, but can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble and calamity? Or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. From Romans 8. God does not answer all our questions. God gives us his presence. God gives himself in the midst of our struggles. Sometimes God's presence is discovered not in the noise around us, but in the silence. At the cross, God's great redemption is accomplished in the silent act of suffering. In the midst of our own pains, struggles, and difficulties, we discover that we are not left to bear them alone. God is present. The ancient Christian writer Ignatius once wrote, God affects more by his silence than others do with their talking. As you and I reflect today on the cross, let us remember that God gives us not an explanation to the problem of evil, suffering, and pain, but a presence. God has not forsaken us. God is always present. Congregation, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In the most silent moments in your life's deepest pain, you are not alone. But the God who was in Christ is on the cross to be present with you also. And that, my dear friends, is the source of our confidence.